Good morning. Thank all of you for being here. We do have a couple out sick. We need to keep them in our prayer. And we're so thankful that the rest of us are able to be here on another gorgeous first day of the week that we can come together and worship our Lord and Savior in truth and in spirit. As we begin this morning, I would like for you to come with me to the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. The third chapter of the book of Ephesians. When you get there, we'll be reading verses 14 through 19. And the passage says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." There's a statement included in that passage I think is so profound, certainly from a theological standpoint. A person could spend countless of hours studying what it means and still not exhaust everything to be found there. But it's also profound from a practical standpoint, what it means in our lives day by day. The statement is in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Brethren, the passage that we begin with is a prayer. That is a prayer. Paul here was praying for a closer communion, more submission, and a greater commitment to Christ. And the picture they used was that of Jesus making his home within our hearts, living in us, abiding continually in our lives. Look with me to Revelation, the third chapter, please. Revelation chapter 3. I'm reminded of a statement that the Lord made to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3 and verse 20, where we find, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." When we hear the word of the Lord, Christ is knocking. He seeks entrance into our hearts through the word, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Our job is to open the door and let him in. I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but the Bible teaches us that each of the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all dwell in each and every true Christian. The Bible also teaches that Christians dwell in them. Let's go now to 1 John chapter 4. John wrote, beginning in verse 12, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Brethren, God dwells in the Christian. He dwells in the Christian. Thus we see the Father dwells in some people, those who confess Jesus, and those same people dwell in the Father. Is it a literal personal dwelling where God physically possesses our bodies and literally dwells in us? No. No more than we literally dwelling in the person of the Father. But yet the dwelling is real. It is suggestive of a close association and harmony. so close and so harmonious that it can only be described as an indwelling. He is in me and I in Him. How does this happen? It happens by faith. How does the faith come? By the Word. Therefore, when you or I hear the summon of the gospel, believe it and respond to it in obedient faith, accepting its demands and the requirements of its doctrines, we have opened the door and God has entered in through the influence of the Word. Let's now go to John 15, if you would, please. John chapter 15. When you get to John chapter 15, we're going to read the first 10 verses. It's Jesus speaking, and He says, beginning in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, and it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. By the way, brethren, He is talking to the apostles here. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. I'm going to stop here just for a moment here. Jesus called man a branch. He called man. He never called a denomination a branch. Why? Because there wasn't any denominations in those days. He never called a denomination a branch. This is what the denominations claim today. This is why there's so many of them. They say it's okay because they're the branches. The 2,000 or whatever different denominations there are. The context, our surrounding verses show that Christ was talking about individual disciples all united in Christ and not different denominations as we know them today. Back to verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Once again, we see the Bible talking that Jesus dwells in some people, and those same people abide in him. Is it a literal, personal possession of our bodies? No. No more than we literally dwell in the body of Jesus. Yet it is real. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Again, he said, if you keep my commandments. Isn't it clear? It is the idea of harmony, unity of purpose, communion, and close association. Christ dwells in us through His Word abiding in us, and we abide in Him by loving His Word and keeping it. That's what Paul meant when he prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Brethren, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit happens the very same way. Each member of this deity dwells in us by influencing us through what is said to us by them in the revealed Word of God. Having the Holy Spirit in us and our being in the Spirit is a result of being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit means being subject to the law of God. That's Paul's point in Romans 8, verses 5 through 9. And I want us to read that together, if you would. Romans 8, verse 5 through 9. Verse 5, Paul says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 8. So then, that they are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Isn't it a mystical? It isn't, brethren. It isn't a mystical, mysterious kind of thing. But in the real sense of the oneness of purpose, close association, and harmony. Let me repeat that. It's a real in the sense of oneness of purpose, close association, and harmony. Now, brethren, this just begins to scratch the surface of what it means from a theological standpoint. After all, books and books and books and books have been written about it, but you know what? All the stuff that has been written about this passage isn't going to do you any good or me any good unless we understand from a practical standpoint what it means to have Christ dwell in our hearts by faith. Is it something we just talk about, or is it something that truly has practical application? That is what we want to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at. It is really not all that unusual to talk about someone dwelling in another person. Sometimes we talk about a parent living in their children, or being able to see a parent in their child. We sometimes talk about people who are in love, abiding in each other's heart, or being in each other's hearts. But when a person dwells in someone, what exactly is involved? I'd like to make a few observations about that this morning. First, when another dwells in us, we love that person with almost unbounded love. Think about it. Isn't it true for a parent or a child or a husband and a wife? A mother or a father would gladly give their life for their child whom they hold so dear to their heart. There's nothing beneficial for the other person that you would not do. Nothing you would not do for that child or that other person. Reminds me of what Jesus said in John the 14th chapter. Let's come with me, if you will. Let's read verses 23 and 24. John chapter 14. Brethren, it is so easy to say that we love Jesus and He abides in our hearts, but experience teaches it, and Jesus made it clear that saying it and having it to be true are two different things. Let's look together at John 14, beginning in verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode in with him. Verse 24, He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Jesus promised that both He and the Father would live in the person who loves Christ and keeps His word. As a matter of fact, you cannot truly love the Lord and fail to keep His word. It just can't be. The second point I'd like to make is when another dwells in us, we think about that person all the time. I remember when I first fell in love and Jane dwelt in my heart. I couldn't get her out of my mind. If you tried to talk to me, sooner or later the conversation was going to turn to her because that's what I was thinking about. When we're parents and our children dwell in our hearts, about all we can do is predicated upon the needs and the desires of those children. Isn't that the way it ought to be as far as Jesus is concerned? If Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, then we're going to think about Him, meditate about Him, and base what we do on what we believe His will be on that matter. Look at two familiar passages with me. First, let's go to Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 19. Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19. Here Paul wrote, beginning in verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now if you would turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 16. Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." You see this, brethren, if Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, then everything we will do will be in consideration of him and by his authority. He will be the determining factor in the choices that we make, in the things that we do, because we're thinking about him. Third point. There's another aspect of one dwelling in us that really is interesting. Did you ever notice that in a good marriage relationship over the years, the husband and wife begin to think alike? Some people say they begin to look alike. They develop the same attitude about certain things. That's the way it is when someone dwells in you. That's one of the reasons why it's such a good idea for Christians to marry Christians. We become so much a part of one another that our thinking is influenced by the other in almost every facet of life. Well, if Christ is dwelling in our hearts by faith, we're going to come to think about things as he does. We'll think about sin. We'll think about righteousness, about the things of the world and the things of God as Jesus does. I'd like for you to come with me again to another passage that's found in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul wrote beginning in verse 15. "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I believe verses 19 and 29 refute the idea that people today will say, you hear it all the time, "It's my body and I have the right to do with it what I want." No, it isn't. Our bodies belong to Christ. Our bodies belong to God. A basic point of this passage is that it is totally inconsistent for a Christian to live in sin, because with the Spirit dwelling in us, we don't love sin. If the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we don't love sin. The Christian knows that sin pushes the Lord out of his life. So you see, we become so much a part of Christ and he in us that our very thinking is influenced by him. Fourth point. Something else that is simply a statement of fact is when someone dwells in us, we develop the same attitude towards other people that they have. What I mean by this is that when we love someone, they dwell in our hearts. We tend to be comfortable with and love those whom they are comfortable with and love. That's just the way it is. And most of the time, we'd find ourselves being less comfortable with those that our loved ones don't care for. This isn't true 100% of the time, but it is certainly true most of the time. We find that our friends become the same. While this is not an absolute in all human relationships, it is so strong a tendency that God tests whether we love Him by how we feel about those whom He loves. I want to look again, if you would. We'll go back and I want to read 1 John 4 again. 1 John 4, verses 12 through 16. I'd like to look at that again. 1 John 4. Paul wrote, "No man," verse 12, "no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Beautiful passage. It's simply true, brethren. If we love God and He dwells in us, we will love God's people. If we love Christ and He dwells in our hearts by faith, then we will love the people of the world as Jesus loved them and be willing to do whatever we can to bring them to a knowledge of the truth that they might be saved. That means talking to people about the Lord. It means encouraging people to come to Bible studies that will be set up in homes. It means inviting people to services and exhorting them to listen to our sermons on the internet. And it means by praying for folks. These kinds of things happen when Jesus dwells in our hearts. Fifth point. When someone dwells in us, we respond eagerly to what they asked us to do. Again, a simple illustration is with a husband and wife. Now, we don't want to take this illustration to unwanted extremes, but I think we can see the point. Husbands and wives will come to want the same kind of house, the same kind of recreation, sometimes even the same types of foods when their lives are so completely intertwined by a faithful marriage. Well, it's the same thing with Christ. If Jesus is dwelling in our hearts by faith, we'll want to worship all the time. We'll want the body of Christ to grow. We'll want to go to heaven. We'll want God's truth on every point because we want to follow His will. Wives who really love their husbands and have them in their hearts do not feel compelled to submit. They gladly seek to please their husband by responding to their wishes. And husbands do the same with regard to their wives. There is never a need to beg Christians who have Christ dwelling in their hearts by faith to simply do what we ought to do. We were in 1 John 4 a while back. Let's go back and look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Beginning in verse 3. John wrote, "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word in Him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that are in Him. He that saith he abides or lives in Him ought to himself also so to walk even as He walked." One other point I'd like to make as we bring this lesson to a close. When someone dwells in us, we want to be what they want us to be. The young man who has met the girl of his dreams wants to be whatever she wants him to be. If she wants him to be the toughest, he's going to try to be. or the strongest, he's going to try to be that. If she wants him to be the wisest, he'll give his best shot, and so on and on. If Jesus is dwelling in my heart by faith, I want to be what he wants me to be. I don't want the Lord to see me doing things I should not do. I don't want to disappoint my Lord. Let's close with 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. Verse 28 and 29. 1 John 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness, our obedience, is born of him. You may ask, who was Jesus? Jesus was deity. He created the universe, Genesis 1:1 and Colossians 1:16. He became the flesh and he dwelt among us, John 1:1-13 and 14. He was God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. He had all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. He was the express image of God's person, Hebrews 1:3. He was told by God, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, Hebrews 1:8. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus is omniscient, meaning having total knowledge, knowing everything. Jesus is omnipotent, meaning having unlimited or universal power, authority, or force. Jesus is omnipresent, present everywhere simultaneously. And Jesus is eternal, being without beginning or end, existing outside of time, continuing without interruption. Perpetual, forever true or changeless. Jesus Christ is different from any other physician in this world. His practice deals with a completely different area of man than being physical and mental disorders. Without a degree from anybody's university, Jesus has the correct diagnosis for every ailment. He has the answer to every question. He has a proper prescription for every pain. He is the ointment for every sin. He is the perfect operation for man's oldest disease and the greatest convalescent facility on earth. His motive is love. His remedy is his own blood. The word of the gospel is his scalpel. And obedience of faith is his requirement for healing. His basic field is man's heart and man's mind, his channel of approach. Renewed lives, crucified by his cross, and made alive by his resurrection, are the living proof of his divine power. So I beg you, my friends, if you're not a Christian, don't you want to follow this great physician, which will lead you to eternal life with him in heaven? You can do that this morning by coming forward and we sing the invitation song, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're an unfaithful Christian. Maybe you've missed assembling with the saints, but not coming to church when you could or when you should have. Or maybe you sin in a manner that others are, in a public manner others are aware of. If this is the case, don't be ashamed to let the brethren know that you have sinned, because God already knows. We can help anyone. In any way, make their life right with God. Would you come forward now as we stand and as we sing?